We read God's word in Leviticus 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath ye shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. He that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel, that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp, and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Read God's word that far. We take also this morning as our instruction the 36th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, Jehovah's jealousy for his glory is a theme that unites the second and the third commandments. Really, it unites all of them, but explicitly, clearly, the second and the third. That Jehovah is jealous, as he declared himself to be in the second commandment, means that he loves his honor and he is zealous to defend it as the only true God. In the second commandment, he forbade us to make an image of him or to worship any image. Why? Because he alone is glorious. He is the one true God who must be worshipped rightly. And now in the third commandment, he prohibits us to take his name in vain. And says again, as he did in the second, that he will punish those who commit this sin. It is the jealousy of Jehovah for his glory and his honor, which again is emphasized here. Especially as we examine this third commandment, we see that that jealousy of Jehovah is expressed in his being a holy God. That's the attribute that's on the foreground here, the holiness of Jehovah. As we stand before this Word of God this morning, the question is, do we have that same zeal for Jehovah's glory as he has for his own? We have a zeal for our glory. We get angry when our name is used in vain, when people make fun of it, when jokes are made about it. We shouldn't have that kind of zeal for ourselves. We are nobody. Not in comparison anyway with the great and holy God. We are sinners. We don't deserve to be honored and have our name held in high esteem. Besides, our name is just a term. It's just a word that refers to us. It does nothing more than identify us. There's nothing sacred about our name. But have we a zeal for Jehovah's name? His name does more than just refer to him. His name reveals him. When that name is taken in vain, the name of the one great God trampled underfoot, will we defend it? Do we sorrow and grieve because of it? Will we use it rightly? Will we contend for his glory as Israel was taught to do when Jehovah said to her, "Stone that man to show you love my name"? Call your attention to this under the theme, Jehovah's holy name. Notice first the principle, second the prohibition, and finally the prescription. The principle is that Jehovah is a holy God and therefore his name is a holy name. God is holy. When we say Jehovah is holy, we're not just talking about a moral virtue, just that he shows that he's holy in the things he does, although it includes that. But when we say that Jehovah is holy, we mean especially that in his being, he is a holy God. This is a perfection, an attribute of Jehovah himself. To be holy is to be set aside from some common use and to be devoted to a special use. We know that. We have holy things in our own lives. Not holy in such a way as that they compare to Jehovah. I don't mean that. But a woman might have fine china dishes in her house. They're holy in the sense in which I'm explaining what the word basically means. She does not use them every day of the week. They are not her regular corral or her stoneware. They are set aside for particular use at a special time. That's the idea of holy. that holiness characterizes even things became clear from Leviticus 24, verse 9. When Jehovah says of the showbread, bread, mind you, that a man eats, that it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Bread was a very common thing in Israel. Everybody ate bread. But the showbread in the temple, on the eighth day of the week, when it had been there for a whole week, and when new bread is baked and put in the place that all those become the priests to eat, not just anybody may eat that bread. That's holy, set apart from common use and devoted to a special use. Now, Jehovah, of all things, is holy. He is the holiest of the holiest. It's because He is the Creator. It's because He is God that He is set apart from all creation, and that He demands the worship and the adoration and the reverence of every creature. So this holiness of Jehovah is a perfection of His being. It characterizes everything that He does, everything that He says, everything that He thinks is done to draw attention to His glory. He exalts Himself in the eyes of His creature. It's because He's holy in His being that He shows that holiness in such a way as to never sin. I don't know if it's really appropriate to say of Jehovah He never sins, as if sin is something that can even be thought of in connection with Jehovah. But when we say Jehovah is holy, we mean certainly this: He never does anything that contradicts who and what He is. He never does anything bad. The creature accusing Jehovah of being unwise in how He guides us in our life, of being unfair in how He treats us, of being unjust in sending storms and devastation, has taken the name of Jehovah in vain. For He accuses Jehovah of being bad. But Jehovah is holy. If you and I are going to rightly keep the third commandment, then we must stand in awe of His holiness. It's not enough to say from our lips or have in our head the idea that He's holy, but we must stand in awe of Him. We don't by nature. Society around us does not. And that's why the accusations against Jehovah, which I said just a moment ago, we may not commit, the world so quickly does, and we too are prone to commit. But let us confess His holiness and praise Him for being the holy God He is. Remember how Israel did that, the banks of the Red Sea. There were first accusations of Jehovah not knowing how to lead Israel as she's on the western shore of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are coming again to destroy her. But once she's on the other side, the eastern shore, and she sees Pharaoh and his host drowned in the Red Sea and their dead bodies beginning to wash up on the shore, there is a song, a praise to Jehovah God, an adoration of Him who is holy in all His works and ways. If we are going to live a holy life, really, you understand the implication of the third commandment, and the keeping of the third commandment involves everything we say and do. If we are going to live a holy life, bringing praise to God, we must understand His holiness. As He said to Israel, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Jehovah is holy, But another aspect of this principle that underlies this commandment is that Jehovah's name is holy. The name of Jehovah is on the foreground here. First of all, that's clear from the fact that the third commandment speaks of His name. Thou shalt not take the name. And then in the second place, it goes on to use one specific name. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah. King James says Lord, but that's in capital letters. Jehovah. And then in the third place, showing that the name of Jehovah is on the foreground in the third commandment, Jehovah speaks in the third person. He speaks of something outside. It's not unrelated to Himself, but it's, as it were, outside of Himself. What I mean is, in the first commandment, He said, Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And in the second commandment, He said, Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, or bow down to them, or worship them, because I am a jealous God. And now He switches to the third person. Don't take the name. But He does that not to divorce His name from Himself or to separate it, but as if to say, focus so much now on the holy name of Jehovah God. Jehovah has such high regard for His name because, as I mentioned in the introduction, His name does more than distinguish Him from other gods. He doesn't need to be distinguished from them anyway. He is the only God. His name does more than serve as a label for us to refer to Him by or address Him by in prayer. His name reveals. And you understand that when you understand again the name Jehovah and how and why and where and when it was given. You recall that it was Moses in the wilderness who saw a burning bush, and that bush was not consumed, and went to investigate why the bush burned and burned but was not consumed. And as he drew near, heard a voice speaking out of the bush, Put off your shoes. This is holy ground. He is in the presence of Jehovah God. And then Jehovah sent him to Israel in Egypt to deliver them. And when Moses said, But what's your name? When Israel wants to know, well, what God is this that sent you? What do I say? And the answer was, I am that I am. Jehovah. Unchanging. Eternal. Faithful. Faithful to His covenant people, Israel in bondage. Faithful to His covenant promise to bring them out. And so, for you and for me today, the name Jehovah reveals Him as the God who sent Jesus Christ into our flesh to bring us out of the bondage of sin and death into fellowship with Him forever. His name reveals Him. Because His name reveals Him, the name of Jehovah, of which the third commandment speaks, and which we may not take in vain, refers to more than just the word Jehovah. It refers to all the other names, titles, and attributes that refer to Jehovah, His being merciful, holy, gracious, God, Lord, and all the other names He gives. It refers to all the other ways in which He makes Himself known to Scripture, to Jesus Christ, to creation around. The third commandment is broad. The name of God is broad. The requirement of the commandment is broad. The way it regulates your life and mine is so broad that there is not a single movement we can make or word we can speak which is not governed by this commandment. It's not just a matter of when we pray, and when we read the Bible, and when we worship, but when we look at the stars, and when we hear the birds sing, and when we see how God guides us in all of our life, that this commandment applies: do not take the name of God in vain. Why? Because Jehovah is holy and His name is holy. He sets Himself apart in all His revelation so that we glorify and praise Him. You see that about His name? You see how He shouts out in all of life around us His glory. And do we bow before that? That brings us then to the prohibition that's based on this principle: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That is, literally, we may not lift up Jehovah's name in a vain way. We do lift up Jehovah's name. That is not the prohibition. We lift up His name whenever we take it upon our lips. And we must take it on our lips. We're not like those, and must not be like those, who say, well, we will never use the name Jehovah then, because that's a name we mustn't take in vain. We'll use other names, but never the name Jehovah. No, Jehovah commands us to take up His name, but not in vain, not in connection with falsehood, not in connection with bringing glory to man or to the creature. The man of whom we read in Leviticus 24 did this. He took the name of Jehovah in vain. He did it in such a way as to show that not just was he careless, not just did he forget how great his God was, but from his heart he hated this Jehovah God. We read that the Israelitish woman's son, and this is the son of a Israelitish woman and whose father is an Egyptian, blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. The Hebrew words here are very picturesque. He blasphemed. He poked holes into that name. If you can imagine doing something like that to the name of God, it means very clearly that he meant to make that name into nothing. He cursed, that is, he made light of this name, and he trifled with it. His utter contempt for Jehovah God manifests itself in the things he said of Jehovah and of Jehovah's name. It's significant that his father was an Egyptian. Not that no Israelitish son of an Israelitish woman and an Israelitish man would never commit this sin, but this man is of the mixed multitude of Israel. This man is one whose father never taught him the fear of Jehovah, an obligation that rests on all covenant fathers today. But there are many ways in which we too, perhaps not blaspheming and cursing, nevertheless, we too violate this command of God's law. First of all, the prohibition about taking Jehovah's name in vain applies to situations of judgment. When we take an oath on our lips, let us take an oath on our lips in order to speak the truth. And then, because some Christians say on the basis of some New Testament passages, we shouldn't use oaths at all. We're going to return to the subject in Lord's Day 37 so that we can be taught both about the right use of an oath and the right use of Jehovah's name when taking an oath. But how often don't we, first in taking a right oath, if we've ever done that, do so without thinking? We're going to take Jehovah's name on our lips to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, O thou one who dwells in heaven, who knows the hearts, and who can empower me to speak the truth. So help me, God. But we don't think of his name. And then we have all kinds of oath forms that we use sinfully. By gum, by cracky, and by anything else is to take Jehovah's name in vain. Office bearers particularly are subject to this word of God, because we bear up the Word of God in the work we do in the Church of Jesus Christ. First of all, we function in His name, that is, in the authority that He gives. But secondly, in doing our work, we bring His Word. The pastor from the pulpit, the elders in their visits, and the deacons in their visits. And in so doing, we bear up the name of Jehovah God. Therefore, it's a sin against this commandment when a man says that he preaches the gospel, but preaches a false gospel. Or when a man says that he is sent of God to preach when God has not sent him. The false prophet, God makes clear in Deuteronomy 18, is one who takes God's name in vain. But because we are all in Jesus Christ prophets, priests, and kings, we must remember that any time we speak to another about God's name, any discussions we have about the Word of God or the works of God must be carried out in humility and with seriousness. To teach evolution, to teach any other doctrine that the Word of God does not teach, is to take Jehovah's name in vain. We must guard against taking His name in vain by using it to advance our own agendas. Perhaps at work, perhaps in our personal lives, we see politicians doing this from time to time. We have to guard against it too. This idea that I'm going to buy a house because the Lord told me to, or I'm going to do this or that because the Lord said. It's true that the Lord guides us, and we have to seek that guidance in all of our life when we make such decisions to know whether we're being a good steward of God. But how does He guide us then? He does so by saying, well, here's my name. Here's my word. Study it, understand it, and know how to apply it to your life in this instance. But never does the Lord tell us in the sense of somehow reveal, I must buy that house. I must go on this trip or take this vacation. And yet, confessing Christians speak that way. It's a very powerful weapon, too, to be able to say, the Lord said I have to do this, because now you can't question at all whether I may or mayn't. But Jehovah says, that's taking His name in vain. The Lord doesn't make clear what we must do or not do that way. We use His name in vain whenever we use it lightly in all of life. We pray, And amen is maybe the only word in the prayer that we really paid any attention to. Our Father's halfway through the prayer before we realize, oh yes, I've got to get my thoughts on the prayer here. Whereas right from the very outset, we use the name of Jehovah. We read the Bible. And yet our thoughts are far from Him. We worship, but are not attentive. This is a taking of the name of Jehovah in vain. When we ascribe His glory to a creature and call a cow holy, we take His name in vain. When we shorten or change His name into another word as an expression of disgust or surprise, golly or geez or something of the sort, we take His name in vain. When we see His power and glory in creation and then speak of Mother Nature, we take His name in vain. All of this shows us how susceptible we are to violating this commandment of God's law. It isn't just in our words, though. There's two other ways that the Bible and our catechism reminds us we sin against this commandment. The first is in our actions. We are to confess and worship and glorify Him in all our words and works. The prophet Nathan came to David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah and said, "You have given occasion to the enemies to blaspheme." So that we understand that whenever by our gross transgressions of God's law, whenever by our sins, others have a reason to speak evil of Jehovah or to say of Christians, "Now there's nothing special about them. Why would I ever want to be a Christian? Look, they don't live any different from the world." And I have taken His name in vain and promoted its vain use by others. And the second scenario is that of being silent when others take His name in vain, so that I do not defend His glory. It's really that principle that underlies the word of Jehovah to Moses, not just that this man must be stoned, but that the congregation must stone him. There's two things to his punishment. We'll get to his stoning in just a moment. The congregation must administer it. Why? Because Jehovah puts the whole of Israel to a test. Here is a man in your midst who blasphemed the name of Jehovah. What do you think about that? Do you condone it? Will you overlook it? Does it not matter to you? What do you think of Jehovah's name? Will you honor it, hallow it, glorify it, show it? In what you do now, stone that man. But beloved, we need and deserve that stoning, don't we? Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, for the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. This is a just punishment, and it is a severe punishment of which our catechism, of which our the third commandment speaks. Maybe the wording of it doesn't convey that so strongly. There is something of what we might call an understatement here. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Well, that means the Lord will hold him guilty. But what does that imply? That implies punishment. That implies extreme, that is everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell. And that is underscored by the manner of the punishment of this man of whom we read. He must die, and he must die by stoning. Because he showed his utter contempt of Jehovah God, Jehovah will show his utter contempt of that man. He will send him to hell. Did that man actually go to hell? Let me not answer that question. But let me emphasize, stoning was a picture of going to hell. Let us not suppose that just because Jehovah delays his judgment today, that he has forgotten the penalty. Children figure out their parents' weaknesses. Children remember sometimes what penalty mom or dad put to a certain household crime. And children sometimes know when mom and dad forgot what the penalty is. Jehovah doesn't. There will be a day in which he judges every man, woman, and child for all that we've thought and said and did, and will punish those who have taken his name in vain. How we need Jesus Christ. For Jehovah, meaning it when he says, "I will not hold him guiltless," makes it impossible that there ever be a church formed for his praise, and that there be a people who use his name right, except that he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to bear that punishment for us. He who always honored and glorified the name of Jehovah God bore our sin and our guilt and our punishment and hellish agonies, that we might have heaven. And then gives us the power to obey. Do you look to Christ's blood to cover your guilt here? It is easy for us to minimize our guilt. A careless word, a cow that's holy. And it's easy for us to think, well, what was the big deal? Let us not do that. But let us confess our sin. And let us say, I thank God that the blood of Christ covered it. And I seek his power to obey. Doing that, we must use the name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. This is the prescription. It's the implied positive of the explicit negative. And I call it a prescription for two reasons. First of all, remember that the law of God was written before, that is, before most of the history of the church. Israel had come out of Egypt, she gets to Sinai. Before she goes a step farther, God writes his law. A prescription is that too, something that's written before. A prescription is something that authorizes certain actions. So the law of God not only forbids us to do certain things, but authorizes us to love God with all that we have in us. And then a prescription is something that, when taken and followed, brings health, healing, happiness, or some other earthly beneficial consequence. So the keeping of the law of God is the way by which we enjoy the greatest happiness and show that we are spiritually healthy. The prescription is let us use God's name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. As our catechism drives that point home, it emphasizes again, first of all, that this is a matter of all of our life at every moment. Always we must use the name of God with fear and reverence. In the second place, it emphasizes that the goal of all our speech and actions is the glory of Jehovah God. And in the third place, it emphasizes that this is not only a duty we have to ourselves, but one we have toward others. It is the calling of the parent to see that in his home, Jehovah's name is glorified. It is incumbent upon the teacher in the Christian school to see to it that in her classroom, the name of Jehovah is glorified. It is the duty of fellow Christians to speak to each other in such a way that Jehovah's name is glorified and to admonish each other when it is not. This is required of us as we use God's name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Where does it begin? Well, it begins in our heart. And it begins with love for Jehovah. Have we that? Do we grow in our love for God? Love for Jehovah is the fruit of His grace in us. It's the byproduct of His love for us. He loves us while we were yet sinners, and draws us to love Him. And then that love for Jehovah is a cycle, just as human love, so that the more my lover loves me, the more I will love him in response. How do we love Jehovah, and how do we honor His name, and where will we find the power? Well, the answer is to go back to His name itself. We will not find the strength to love His name and use it rightly if we don't ever open up the Bible. We will not find the power and the motivation to use His name rightly if we aren't serious in our church attendance. And by serious, I mean not only regular, but I mean also spiritually attentive. The person who says, I don't know that I love Jehovah so much, must not first ask, what must I do to love Him more? But must first ask, how much does He love me? And the answer to that is found in the Word of God, as preached, as written, as demonstrated in Jesus Christ. The more we see that, the more His love for us fills us with awe and with wonder, the more we will love Him. The more we study His name and understand how holy it is, the more we will use it in a holy way. I said already that it's when Israel saw Jehovah glorify His name in the destruction of the Egyptians that Israel at the banks of the Red Sea sang to Jehovah a moving song of praise. So, Church of Jesus Christ, when we sing, we take the name of Jehovah on our lips with fear and reverence. When we do that as a response to the work He's done for us in Christ, we will use it with fear and reverence. Not only praying and worshiping and singing, God says through the inspired Paul in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All our works proceeding from a grateful heart will be a way in which we begin to use Jehovah's name rightly. It goes without saying that if we're serious about this, we have to avoid what hinders us. We have to avoid friends who just simply cannot speak without swearing and cursing. If we've admonished them and they don't change, we must say, for the glory of my God, I'm not going to hang around you anymore. We cannot say that we are serious about using Jehovah's name with fear and reverence when we listen to the songs of the world or revel in the movies of the world which defile the very name we are to promote. If we're serious about this, we avoid all that will hinder us in carrying out our calling. To show this honor to the name of God is possible for us, we can, not in ourselves, we can by God's grace. Consider three aspects now, beloved, to why this is possible, why we can make a true beginning. In the first place, He has revealed His name to us. And now I mean more than just that He shows His name in creation and He sent Christ and He wrote the Scriptures. What I mean is He gives you and me by His Spirit the grace to see that. There are many who don't see Jehovah's glory. There are many who, though they know there's a Bible and though they heard of a Christ and though they see the sun, moon, and stars, are not given to see that this speaks of Jehovah's greatness. Says the psalmist, then, Psalm 146, it was to Israel He gave His law and statutes and judgments. He loves them as no other. And that's the point. He has made us see His glory and His holiness that we might keep this commandment. In the second place, He put His name in us and on us. We are His. A holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. His banner is over us. We call ourselves Christians. We use His very name to refer to ourselves. Says John, or John saw in his revelation that in heaven His name will be in our foreheads. But that begins now already. We have His authority and His power. And therefore, thirdly, this honor for the name of Jehovah is possible because His grace gives it and motivates. Let us contend then for His glory. Men praise their heroes. Whoever is an earthly savior, his name is held up in high esteem. The great men of society, their names are honored. Where is the honor and the glory of the Savior and Redeemer of His church, the Great One of Israel, the one true God? Let us honor His name above all other names. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, so prone use Thy name without the fear and the reverence that it deserves. Even when we don't show that we positively hate it, yet we still are careless. We thank Thee that our sins are covered in the blood of Christ. We pray that Thou wilt give us the power to obey. Magnify Thy name in all that Thou dost do, and in us too. For Jesus' sake, amen.